Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask right now that any distractions or thoughts that may compete for our attention, that you just free us from those at this moment. We ask that we are able to focus our hearts and our minds on you, to see what your word has to say specifically to us this morning, how these words that were written so long ago in an ancient time and an ancient culture can still apply to us. We ask for your wisdom. We ask that your gospel truth will be revealed. We ask that your Holy Spirit will run free and wild in this place as we worship together. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Please stand if you are able for the reading of the word. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verses 14 through 19. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, the priest Hilkiah found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Hilkiah said to the secretary Shaphan, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workers." The secretary Shaphan informed the king, "The priest Hilkiah has given me a book." Shaphan then read it aloud to the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This is our final week in the series on the kings, some of the lesser known kings, I guess you could say. And this week we're talking about Josiah, who may or may not be a king that you've heard of, but it's a good conclusion to our series. Throughout this series, we've talked about some people with some very strange names and strange customs, and we talked about how the people of Israel really fell away from God and started worshiping false idols and started rebelling against God in various ways. But if you'll remember, it all started with the two kings, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and Solomon had introduced, you know, all these different religions and idol worshiping into the kingdom. And so God said that he was going to divide the kingdom into two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and Jeroboam was the first king of the northern tribes. And they both went wayward. They both instigated all these new religions. And as I said in the very beginning of the series, that would have a ripple effect for 17 generations. It would take that long for a king to finally do what God said and purge all of the false idol worship and the Baal worship and all of that out of Israel for good. Now, last week we talked about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a great king. And he finally tore down the high places. And this was 15 generations after Jeroboam. He finally tore down those high places and did away with all the false idol worship. And the scripture tells us he was a good king who finally did what God asked. And so we would like for the story to end there. We would like to say, okay, Hezekiah was the one who got it all right, and he reformed Israel. But that's not exactly how it happened. Because Hezekiah did all that, and then when he passed away, his son took over the throne in Judah, Manasseh. And Manasseh rebuilt all of the pagan places and of worship that his father had torn down. And Manasseh went into not just this pagan worship, but he started to get involved in sorcery and wizardry and all this kind of stuff. And when he did, the people of Judah and the surrounding areas, they followed suit. And so once again, just one generation after Hezekiah had restored everything, the people of Israel and the people of Judah fell away from God again. Well, then Manasseh was captured by the king of Assyria. He was humiliated. They held him prisoner. They put a gold ring in his nose, and he was just humiliated. And he finally repented, and God had mercy on him. He restored him. And so that was the story of Manasseh. Well, then Manasseh's son, Amon, took over. And like his father, he was foolish. He built up these high places and these pillars and the statues and all this. But unlike his father, he never repented. He never turned around. And the people were so fed up at this point that they said, we got to do something. And so Amon, King Amon's servants rose up and they assassinated him. And Amon's 8-year-old son, Josiah, became the king. And Josiah obviously was very young. He was 8 years old, but scripture tells us he was a very good king. Said that he did as his ancestor David did. And that at the age of 16, he began to seek the Lord with all his heart. And all the decisions that he made were based on his faith in Yahweh. Now, eventually, he decided that he was going to reform the temple or the religious practices, restore and repair the temple. And I didn't read this part of the chapter, but in verse 7 and 8, it says that Josiah tore down the altars and the Asherah poles. He crushed the idols to powder and he cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. And in the 18th year of his reign, so he would have been 26 here. In the 18th year of his reign, he decided to purify the land and the temple. And so he sent these people to go into the temple to find what they could. And they came back with the law, the book of the law that God had given to Moses. Now, if you don't know what the book of the law is, it's basically the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when they came back, they read the book of the law to Josiah. Now, if you think that it's easy to fall asleep when I'm standing up here preaching for 20 minutes, imagine having me stand up here and reading to you the first 5 books of the Bible. Because that's what they did. They went back and they read the entire book of law to Josiah, including all that stuff in Numbers about how many cubits the tabernacle should be and all that kind of stuff. But they read the whole thing. And it says that when they did, when they were finished, he tore his clothes. He was in anguish over how far they had fallen away from God. Now, the first thing to note about this is that they found this book of law only when they began to repair the temple. The temple had obviously been destroyed. It had been in need of repair. And it took them this long for someone to go in there and actually restore it. And when they did, they found something wonderful. Just like we talked about in the children's sermon. That often happens when we start cleaning, when we start getting things right, we discover wonderful things. Jesus told a parable similar to that. And when he was talking about the lost sheep, he was talking about the prodigal son, he was talking about reaching lost people, basically. But he talked about the woman who lost her coin. And she searched high and low for this coin, couldn't find it anywhere. And then it says she found it when she began sweeping her house. In other words, the message there was you can't reach someone else until you clean your own house first. You can't find something that's lost. You can't find someone else who's lost until you start taking care of your own mess. That was the parable Jesus told. And then that's exactly what was happening here. They could not find this book of law. They could not know God's will for them, God's plan for them, what God was commanding them until they stopped and took inventory of where they were. And they examined it and decided to repair themselves and repair the temple. So what we're doing when we're reading through these stories and talking about these different kings and the history of Israel, we're not just talking about some ancient culture, ancient kings, ancient rituals and traditions and religions. We are talking about ourselves. We are talking about the church. We are talking about repairing ourselves before we can go out into the world and repair the damage that's out there. It says Josiah ripped his robe, he ripped his clothes because he couldn't believe how far the people had strayed from God. A lot of times we don't realize how far we've strayed from God until we really take a deep, honest look at ourselves. It's like the old parable of the frog and the water. You put a frog in a pot of boiling water, he'll jump out immediately. But you put him in a pot of lukewarm water and then slowly turn up the stove, he'll stay in there till he dies. And that's what happens with us in our spiritual lives. We don't notice when we're falling away from God. We don't notice when there maybe are little things here and there that we need to get right or examine. But the longer we go without examining these things, without looking at ourselves, without repenting, confessing, turning, the more likely we are to just keep falling down that slippery slope. We hear that term about the slippery slope. And some people say, there is no slippery slope. You can always draw a line somewhere. And it's easy for us to look at the culture and talk about how the culture and the world around us has changed so much, and the world around us, our nation has changed, and we have no moral compass anymore. And all of that may be true, but we can't really look at that and say all that until we look at ourselves first and say, well, where do we stand on things? Have we compromised on things? Have we changed where our views are? And particularly the church. Where does the church stand? Does the church stand on the same values and the principles that it always has? Or do we start to reflect what the culture is doing rather than trying to stand firm in the midst of what the culture is doing? Sometimes we don't realize how far we've slid until we take a careful inventory. But that inventory starts with us. It starts looking at our own hearts and honestly assessing if there are places where personally or maybe as a church we have compromised. Now, most of you who know me know that I don't really get too political most of the time. I think that there are there on the right and on the left, there are good things and there are bad things. And, you know, I have my own political views, but I know that other people have other views, and I'm not going to stand up here and say mine are right and somebody else's are wrong. So I usually try to leave politics out of it. But through this series, we are seeing strong parallels between the rebellion of the people of Israel, the way that they deliberately turn from God and follow other things. And we see that parallel with the world we live in now. And we see that people do not follow God in a way that maybe they used to. Now, I know a lot of you have a lot of anxiety over that, the way the world is going, even the way the church is going. There's a lot of anxiety, gloom and doom about the future of America and the future of the church in America. And so for you who are experiencing that anxiety or that worry, this sermon is one of hope, because I want to point this out to you. For 17 generations, the people of Israel rebelled against God, and they worshiped false idols, and they did what was right in their own eyes. For 17 generations. To put that in perspective, it has been 8 generations since the Revolutionary War. So you double that time. And that's how long the people of Israel were living in rebellion. But yet, eventually, there was a good king who sought God with his whole heart. He sought to restore the people, to restore the nation. So that should be of some hope to us. That should be of some hope that no matter how bleak things look, no matter how far it seems the culture has gotten off track, as long as the church perseveres, and the church has persevered through a lot, as long as the church perseveres, there will be hope for our future, for our nation, for our body of believers. Now, for some, maybe there is no anxiety over the future. Some people, you tell them, hey, the church is dying, and, you know, another generation or two, it won't be around, and they'll say, okay, well, turn out the lights when you're done. In other words, once I'm gone, what difference does it make to me? I'm not saying any of you are that way, but there are actually people who think that way. Once I'm gone, what difference does it make what happens to the church? What difference does it make what happens to our culture, to our children, our grandchildren, to the future, once I'm gone? And of course, that's a very unhealthy attitude to have, because God has made us stewards of our families, our churches, our future generations. He's made us stewards of that. So it's up to us to take care. And for those people who may have that attitude, for them the sermon is not one of hope, it's one of warning. Because if you're willing to compromise on anything, the future generations will compromise just a little bit more. And that's where the slippery slope begins. And it doesn't end. You see, the thing that you compromise on, the thing that maybe you say, well, I kind of feel this way, but maybe it's not that big a deal and I should just back off. And you compromise on it. Those are the things that the next generation accepts as normal. And then they compromise a little bit further on something else. And then their children accept that as what is normal. And if you don't believe that's true, all you have to do is look at our culture. Think about the sexual revolution of the 60s, where maybe it seemed like the far out, the radical people, they had these crazy ideas of what was acceptable, of what we could tolerate, or about what people were allowed to do. And at that time, maybe it was extreme and radical. But as the generations have gone, as the years have come and gone since then, there have been a little compromises made here and there to where that radical thought, maybe in the 60s, is now a reality. That's what compromise does. That is what trading your values in does. That is what not standing firm as a church does. If we start to examine ourselves today, if we begin a process of spiritual restoration, process that begins in our own lives, our own hearts, we may discover and we may recover truths that we didn't even realize we had abandoned. We may discover values and principles that we once held that are vital to the future generations, vital to the future of the church. Let us all look inward. Let us all come clean before God today. Ask that He will show you where you might have strayed. Commit to recovering what has been lost. And if we do so, there will be hope for our future, for our children, our grandchildren, for our culture. And most importantly, there will be hope for the future of the church. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the stories that have been preserved here in Scripture for us and the lessons that they continue to teach us today. We ask that You help us not to learn the hard way, but to learn from the people of Israel. That we don't go 17 generations compromising and losing our identity and our values and our principles. We ask that You ignite our hearts, that You reveal to us the ways in which we may have strayed or compromised, and that You help us to stand firm, to regain that fervor for You, for Your truth, the fervor that we need to have, the passion that we need to have for the church to stand strong here in our nation. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen.